I sure trust and pray and hope that you are redeemed today. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Two men who lived in a small village got into a terrible dispute that they could not resolve. So they decided to talk to the town sage. That's a person, not a bush, just to be clear. The first man went to the sage's home and told his version of what happened. When he finished, the sage said, "You are absolutely right." The next night, the second man called on the stage and told his side of the story. The sage responded, "You are absolutely right." Afterward, the sage's wife scolded her husband. "Those two men told you two completely different stories, and you told them they were absolutely right." "That's impossible. They can't be absolutely right, both of them." The sage turned to his wife and said, "You're absolutely right." Now that's a man that knew how to resolve conflict. One man asked another man one time, he said, "How's life treating you?" And the response, "Life's treating me fine, it's the people in it that give me trouble." So let me ask you, do you have people in your life that rub you the wrong way? John's honest about it. You know the saying, where there's people, there's problems? Now, I'm talking about other people, none of us here, okay? Just to be clear. It's true. Every one of us, I would expect every one of us would say, you know, I'm nice, I'm easy to get along with, I'm a pretty pleasant person. But if we go take a poll and ask some other people, they might be some that say different. And guess what? The church is no different. I've discovered over the past number of years, and if you've already realized this, then kudos to you. Maybe I'm slow to the party, or it's probably just because I'm a lot younger than most of you, and that's probably, I'm just learning. But there's way too high of expectations placed on the church when it comes to, well, let's put it this way. I want to come to church and I don't want to experience any conflict. I want to come to church and never be hurt. I don't want to be told that I'm wrong. It's a church after all. It's supposed to be perfect, right? Well, how did a bunch of human beings getting together and walking into a building with another bunch of human beings suddenly cause all those human beings to stop being human beings? So we need to get away from the idea the church is perfect and we'll never have problems, because that's garbage. Instead, we need to learn to grow and deal with those problems. That's why being together is so important. It helps us learn from each other. It helps us grow closer to Jesus. And with His help, we can resolve conflicts and build stronger relationships. What will happen then when trials come up, people face difficulties? Those people that we've worked hard to establish a relationship and forge bonds and fix problems that maybe we have had, they will have our backs. That's how a family works. And I'm sure by now you realize this is a bit of an unusual sermon, but I felt the Lord leading me to share this. So the Apostle Paul was facing some challenges with the believers at Corinth. The hard thing for Paul was this, that these people that he was having a conflict with were people he led to Christ. However, these people had been led to believe some lies about Paul. It wasn't known, and it's not known who was spreading those lies. It could have been one or a group of people. But as the custom is with people, negative gets attention. That's why the news outlets do such a good job. or not. The person or group of people that was spreading these lies, they were saying things like, Paul wasn't really being used by God, that maybe he didn't have the image or the authority that a true apostle of God should have, things of that nature. Basically, it was attempts at smearing Paul's reputation. Now, stop and think for a minute what this might have done to a young church. Someone was telling them lies about their leader, their shepherd. It's likely that some believed, and it's likely that others refused to believe it. So right there is a perfect set of ingredients for conflict. Now, understand, this is based on my research, and we know the internet's never wrong, so it's based on some of these things I dug up. But as far as I know, it's not specifically spelled out in Scripture what the issues were. But we do know, as mentioned in the passage we're going to read, that Paul had to write a very stern letter to the Corinthian church dealing with this situation. Some think it might have been the first book of Corinthians. Others think it might just have been a separate letter that's a historic document. Either way, the people were likely feeling some kind of animosity, definitely towards each other and towards Paul. We need to remember that even among the best-intentioned Christians, Satan is still active. He wants to destroy relationships with each other and with God. I want to read a paragraph from the study Bible that I got this sermon for today from. Paul really loved these people, and they loved him. Sometimes we hurt the ones we love the very most. But if love is there, it can always find a way to work out the problem. Paul let the Corinthian believers know there was nothing they could do that would keep him from loving them. Love always finds a way. And that's my sermon title, Love Finds a Way. It's true, isn't it? We hurt the people we love the most. Why? It's because we're around them the most. The ones that see us at our worst. The ones that experience our deepest pain with us. And I can say without a doubt that is true in marriage. I know that if anyone has been hurt deeply by me, it's my wife. She sees all my bad sides, and vice versa. And I'm sure none of you have that issue. I'm sure I'm the only one. And while I'm sure that our church relationships, we won't be quite as vulnerable as we would with a spouse, doesn't it stand to reason that we should be closer to our church family than we are to other friends outside of our church? At least I hope. Then wouldn't it make sense that occasionally someone in the church would experience some of us, one of us, several of us showing a bad side from time to time? And when that happens, and when hurt happens, what are we going to do about it? Well, I want to dig into this passage and see what Paul might be trying to teach the Corinthians, and maybe just see if somehow the Bible might be able to speak to us today. I'm going to break this passage up in three portions, so just keep your Bibles open. I'm going to be working down through it as we go along. I want to talk for the first portion about love's hopeful intention. Paul begins in verse 2 by saying that his motives were good, like his motives were pure. His heart was only wanting to help them to grow. Follow along with in verse 2, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 2. Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. He's saying, what you've heard isn't accurate. I have in no means tried to lead you astray. I'm just trying to do what's right for you. And then he shows them his heart in verse 3. I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before you that you are in our hearts. And just as a caveat here, or just a little explanation, he uses the word our. I think it's more a fancy way of talking. Like, have you ever heard a minister up front and say, "We just want to thank you for coming today"? Who's with you? You have a mouse in your pocket? You know, I think Paul's saying "our." He's meaning me, okay? So, I do not say this to condemn, for I've said before that you are in my heart to die together and to live together. Can you just hear Paul here? Like, I love you guys. You have wormed your way into my heart, and I care about you. And then he states that his attempts to work out the problem had made some headway in verse 4. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. I don't think he's saying, I'm happy because we had problems and I was hurt by this situation. Because that's what he's referring to when he speaks about the troubles, the tribulation that they went through. I believe he's saying the pain he went through was worth it if it meant they grew closer to God. In the next three verses, Paul is giving this brief summary of what had taken place that was bringing them back together now. Verse 5, for indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Here's Paul, the man who wrote about the victorious life, and he's sharing his emotions. God is so wise that he inspired the writers of Scripture to share into their personal lives along with the inspiration that he gave them, just to show that they were human just like me and you. They had problems too. And one thing I find on a personal note is that Paul was struggling. He was weary. He was troubled. He was experiencing conflicts, and it caused him fear. This showed how deeply he loved the Corinthian church. If he really didn't care about them, he wouldn't have cared if they were in conflict. And this here I'm going to share is very personal, so I hope you can hear it how I want it said. Just hope it comes across right. But what I've experienced since being here as pastor is extremely personal. There is heavy stress that I have felt over you as a church. I've had deep hurt at times over you as a church. I feel a little bit like what Paul's saying. You people have wormed your way into my heart in a way that I can't explain. And so when there's conflict, when people are hurting for some reason, maybe there's a need for spiritual growth, maybe when there's a physical illness, like when Denny was struggling so bad, it drags me down really quickly, emotionally, in ways I never thought were possible. And what I've learned is to love deeply means you will hurt deeply. You can't have one without the other. And honestly, I wouldn't want it any other way. Because like Scripture says, when one person suffers, we all suffer. And that's what Paul is trying to explain here. His deep love for the people drove him to help fix the situation. And then Paul explains in verse 6 what lifted his spirits. Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comfort us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you. When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. Titus went to visit the Corinthian church, apparently, and he brought back a good progress report to Paul about the Corinthian church, and that really boosted Paul's spirits. Titus told Paul that, hey, your efforts that you're trying to fix this situation, they're working. So what can we learn from this about love's hopeful intention? These verses are showing us that Paul had a deep love for his family in Christ, and that love drove him to work out a solution to the problem. His intention was that through love, and conflict resolution, he wanted to see a follow that by better unity and a deeper fellowship. And I have no doubt that each one of you love each other. Granted, our group isn't as big as some, but even in a group our size, there are still going to be people that get along with others a little better because of personality similarities. That's just how that works. But our love for each other should be the same. Does that love you have for each other encourage you to mend a conflict or rift if you experience one? Or do you just not really care if there's a conflict or rift? And there is where, if you don't really find yourself caring if there's a problem between you and someone else, then start examining your love for them. It might not be as deep as you think, because a relationship is worth the effort. True love for one another will desire a stronger relationship and mutual support. But then sometimes there's things we have to deal with. And Paul shows us the second part, love's painful confrontation. People in general, and correct me if I'm wrong, but this is what I see, people in general don't know how to deal with conflict. They don't like confrontation. It's uncomfortable, and they just as soon hope it goes away rather than deal with it head on. And without going into a lot of details, I've seen this in the church big time. Like I said earlier, many people have the false impression or false sense that the church shouldn't have any problems, and like I said, that's bogus. We're all people, and we're all going to have problems. So the question is, do we, and how do we, properly deal with those problems? I've experienced many times people who would rather just run away than deal with the problem, deal with the situation. I've seen this, I feel like my short time in ministry, it is getting longer now, but I've seen this from leadership all the way down just to parishioners, you know, just pastor can't handle something, just run away. It's easier to run away than deal with the problem. And I don't like conflict and confrontation any more than the next person, but I'd rather, much rather, see a situation resolved than run away and lose a loving relationship. I've had different times through my life that people have confronted me, and I was involved with the situation, and it had to be cleared up. It might have just been a misunderstanding, but if you don't confront the problem, you won't find out. And honestly, I think if we were to be really analytical about it, we would find out that many of the things that we think are so big and insurmountable probably aren't as big as what we think they are. It might just be stemmed from misunderstanding. But if we don't ask and find out, we'll never figure it out. Let's look at what Paul experienced and how he dealt with it. Verse 8, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it." Sounds like he doesn't know what he wants there, does it? But he's saying, I regretted it first, and then I didn't. Basically, he's saying, I wasn't really sure. "For I perceived the same epistle made you sorry, though for a little while." And what was stated earlier, that Paul apparently wrote a pretty stern letter to the Corinthians, and whether that was the first book of Corinthians or some other historic document, nonetheless, he wrote something to them. But what is clear from this verse is that Paul struggled with writing it. He didn't want to hurt them, but he knew they needed guidance, and he loved them enough to do it. It's so hard sometimes to deal with problems, situations, but love should win out. Just like Paul knew he had to deal with the situation because he loved those people so much, sometimes we need to walk into an uncomfortable situation because we see a relationship as worth saving. Verse 9, "Now I rejoice that you were made, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance." You hear his heart here? He says, I'm not happy you felt bad, but I'm sure happy you got it straightened out. "For you were made sorry in a godly manner that you might suffer loss from us in nothing." When Paul recognizes the letter he wrote, that it actually did help them, he was so grateful. And then he speaks a bit to how their sorrow over the matter produced the spiritual healing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, and what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Paul tells them, even though that sorrow wasn't pleasant, look what it accomplished. A clear conscience and a passionate, strong, fervent desire to serve the Lord. And then he shows them his heart, kind of his intentions. Verse 12, therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. Paul is saying, I didn't write this to you to hurt you. I didn't write it to condemn the person that did the wrong or to make the person who was wrong feel better. I did it because I wanted you to see how much I loved you. And I want to make something perfectly clear. Anytime we need to deal with a situation or try to clear something up, our intentions always need to be to mend a relationship. That's family. We need to have a clear relationship with our family. I realize that there are times when that is not possible. They should be rare. They should be few and far between. But we should try with the help of God. But we need to have the attitude of Paul. We're not to be approaching someone with, okay, here's where you were wrong, here's where you need to shape up, and this is what you need to do to fix it. No, the attitude we need to have is, I love you too much to walk away from this. What can I do to fix it? And I recognize that this isn't popular teaching, but it's so important that we work together and foster healthy relationships. We need each other. We're in this together. And I hope you hear my heart as well here, because I feel a little bit like Paul, like I don't know if I'm coming across the right way. But I look at the way the world is going. We can't be without each other. We need each other to get through this. Then Paul explains love's delightful solution. Paul explains that this repentance, this renewed fervor, this renewed zeal for the Lord has brought him so much peace and joy. Verse 13, therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort and rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus because his spirit was refreshed, because his spirit was been refreshed by you all. He's saying when Titus came to visit, he was so positively affected by what had happened and how willing they were to change their ways, he grew. And Paul bragged on Titus for a little bit. Verse 14, for if and in anything I have boasted to him about you, I am not ashamed. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true. And I think there you'd even hear a little bit of boasting on the Corinthian church. Because of their change, another brother was helped as well. And isn't that why it should be? If we grow, someone else can grow, watching our example. Verse 15, and his affections are greater for you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. Therefore, I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. Titus was sent to help, but was helped. And that's the way the church should work. Paul has now greater confidence in the Corinthian church because of what happened. I really like how this story ends. It's a beautiful ending. And let's be realistic, not every story has a perfect ending. But this one does. Why? Because it was handled with love. Paul showed his love to them, not necessarily in the way they expected it, but he showed them he loved them enough to confront the problem. They also needed to have love because they showed they had enough love to listen. And that's vital. I've said this before, and I hope you understand what I'm trying to get at. You can get away with so much more in a relationship if the other person knows love is present. If you come across with a confrontational spirit and I'm right and you're wrong, you won't accomplish anything. But if you show love first, it will cover a multitude of issues like Scripture says. And I challenge all of us, myself included, let's focus on loving each other, even if it means we need to clear something up. Don't run away. Lovingly deal with it. And even as I say that, I realize that is so hard to do sometimes. But like I said before, as I see the direction this world is heading, I see so keenly how much we need each other in this fight. So, I want to make sure each of you knows I love you. You're my family. And I want to make sure that relationship stays and gets stronger. So let's determine to make that happen. During World War II, Hitler commanded all religious groups to unite so that he could control them. Among the brethren assemblies, half complied and half refused. Those who went along with the order had a much easier time. Those who did not faced harsh persecution. In almost every family of those who resisted, someone died in a concentration camp. When the war was over, feelings of bitterness ran deep between the groups, and there was much tension. Finally, they decided that the situation had to be healed. Leaders from each group met at a quiet retreat. For several days, each person spent a time in prayer, examining his own heart in the light of Christ's commands. When they came together, Francis Schaeffer, who told of this incident, asked a friend who was there, "What did you do then?" "We were just one," he replied. As they confessed their hostility and bitterness to God and yielded to his control, the Holy Spirit created a spirit of unity among them. Love filled their hearts and dissolved their hatred. When love prevails among believers, especially in times of strong disagreement, it presents to the world an indisputable mark of a true follower of Jesus Christ. So remember, love finds a way. Stand with me, please. Again, we thank you, Lord, for your word and from the incredible wisdom you have shown by allowing and inspiring people like Paul to write these words for us. And I pray, Lord, as a church here at Montgomery, would you help us to show love, to use love, to build relationships, to mend hurts where they might need mending, to support one another, to lift each other up, because we need each other in this fight against Satan and the evil. We thank you, Lord, for this church, and I pray you'll bless each one, encourage them, help them to commit to you and each other and making it to heaven someday. We thank you. In your name, amen.